You know, I'm sure every one of us can look back on our life and think about individuals that God has used and probably is still using to touch our life, to grow our life, to strengthen us, to deepen our walk in relationship with the Lord. Maybe as you look back over your life, it was your parents or grandparents or some other family member, maybe a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or vacation Bible school worker or a friend, maybe someone who shared the gospel with you, someone who discipled you, maybe someone who showed you what it really meant to walk with the Lord, what it really meant to experience Him in everyday life. And you think back on those individuals and the way that God blessed you through them. And, you know, think with me for a moment, how much poorer would your life be without the influence of those individuals, those key people that God brought into your life? And I want you, as you think about that influence, that role that those individuals have had and maybe still have on your life, I want you to think about the other individuals that you have in your life who at this point in time, and this isn't certainly trying to be prideful, but either have not come to know the Lord, or maybe they have not grown to the point that you are in their walk, in their relationship with the Lord. Maybe they've not been a Christian as long as you have. Maybe they've not grown as much as you have. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about it in terms of being the kind of influence that those people we talked about to begin with on your life, being that for those individuals' lives. Again, you think about those individuals. I don't mean this in a cut or way. Younger believers, less mature believers, and I don't mean that as any type of a cut. How can we truly be the influence upon them, be instrumental in their growth and their walk with the Lord as those key individuals have been in our life? Well, as we look at God's Word this morning, we see a tremendous example of this and ways of being that, what we need to do. As we look at another character from 3 John, and that being Demetrius. Now, you remember what we read about Diotrephes up in 3 John verse 11, where it says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." In other words, there are those that you can follow and look at. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Again, there he's talking about Diotrephes, that one who tried to rule the roost, so to speak. But there is a positive example here. We learn from him how we can be the positive example, how we can be, in fact, that individual that God uses to strengthen, to nurture, to help develop other believers. Look what we read in verse 12. We'll read all through verse 15. We'll spend most of our time in verse 12. Demetrius, in contrast to Diotrephes, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly and will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Again, you know, complete opposite of the individual we saw last week with Diotrephes, we look at Demetrius. And we see, you know, what it is about his life that made him commendable, if you will, because that's what John is doing here. This is a letter of introduction, as we'll talk about in a few moments. But you think about this. Here's someone that you can look to as an example that you can learn from. What do we need to learn from Demetrius so that we can, in fact, be used by God to help grow and strengthen the lives of those around us? Look what we see about Demetrius. Again, we'll spend our time there, the majority of our time in verse 12, and making the contrast from verse 11. But the first thing that we need is the fact that we need to know the Lord. That is the fact, not be merely religious, but we need to truly know the Lord. Truly have been born again, having been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, having had a personal and in a personal relationship with God through Christ, we need to know the Lord. And we see this, and you might think, well, that's obvious, that's given. But, you know, we see this in this passage in a way that we typically probably don't think of the fact that we're actually seeing it. Look again at verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony. Look at the name there, Demetrius. Actually, that word means, the name means belonging to Demeter. Demeter was the goddess, one of the false goddesses of the ancient world. She is thought to help, you know, provide a bountiful crop of vegetables and grain. In other words, it's an idolatrous goddess. You might think, well, why in the world would a Christian be named as a follower of this false goddess? And the reason there is very clear, it's very obvious. It's because Demetrius was actually born into idolatry, if you will. He was born into a family, obviously, that were idolaters. Obviously was raised in that. We don't know how long he was in that. We don't know at what point Demetrius came to know Jesus Christ. We don't know at what point he was saved. Verse 12 is the entire biography of Demetrius, okay? There is another individual named Demetrius back in Acts 19, but you look at the year gap there, it's obviously, you know, two different people. There's a fairly common name among that area. But think about the change from one who was born into idolatry, raised in it in some level, and yet at some point in time, God's wonderful grace has saved him out of it. We don't know when, don't know how, but at some point, he was in fact born again. And what a tremendous lesson that is. You know, Demetrius may have had his old name, but he had a new nature in Jesus Christ. It won't be on the screen, you know it very well, but what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 tell us? If any man is in Christ, what? He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Yeah, he may have had his old name, but he was a new creature through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we're going to have the influence for Christ, we're in fact obviously going to have to know him ourselves, truly be born again, not merely be religious, not merely be churchy, but truly know Jesus Christ. Again, just as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but you think about what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. You think in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verses 8 through 10. Notice what Paul was able to say about that church. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything. In other words, everyone knows about your witness and your testimony. Well, what specifically did they know? Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Just like Demetrius, there was a time when the Thessalonians, who again, like him, were born into idolatry, raised into an idolatry, by God's grace had been turned from idolatry to the true living God. They knew him. And what is amazing is how short of a period of time Paul was able to be with that church. And yet you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, two of the key chapters we look at for a prophetic understanding, how much they had grown, how much they had learned and comprehended. Why? Because they had personally come to know the Lord. If we're going to influence others the way those significant people influenced us, we're going to have to truly know the Lord. You think about how our Lord described, defined salvation in John 17:3. This is eternal life. This is our Lord's definition of salvation. This is eternal life. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know what he said there? That they may know thee. He's talking there about a relationship. Salvation, biblical salvation, is not a religion. It is a relationship of God through Jesus Christ that comes about when we're born again as a work of God's wonderful Spirit, where we trust Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Have you done that? Have you experienced that? Do you personally know Christ? The reason that Demetrius could in fact be recommended by John, as we'll talk about, that's what this part of this letter and ultimately the whole letter is about here for the most part, is because Demetrius had in fact come to personally know the Lord and was walking with him. Do you personally know the Lord? Have you personally trusted Him for salvation from your sins and for eternal life? Have you been adopted as His child through faith and trust in Jesus Christ? We need to know the Lord. But not only do we need to know the Lord, but moving on from that, we need to grow in the Lord. Again, you see the contrast there, and he even begins to establish the contrast from Diotrephes in the latter part of verse 11. He says, the one who does good is of God. In other words, there will be a genuine change, a genuine conversion that takes place and when salvation is real. And the one who does evil has not seen God. The idea there being does not truly, genuinely know from the inside, does not comprehend Him. Salvation, as we just commented, is a relationship. And it's a relationship in which God wants us to grow. Believer, let me ask you, are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? You know, we talk about God saving us from hell. But we need to understand that He did, that's what God had to do, if you will, to do what He wanted to do. Because what He wanted to do is to reconcile us unto Himself, make us His children, for all of eternity. The sin issue had to be dealt with because that kept us separated from God and yes, on our way to eternal judgment. But He reconciled us unto Himself to have a growing relationship with Him. God wants you to know Him in an ongoing, deepening relationship. You think about what we read in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You look at what is supposed to be the driving desire of our life. That is to know our Lord and to grow in Him. Now, I know it's Sunday morning. We talk about that, and we probably all shake our heads and say, I should. Yeah, no doubt about it. That'd be the right thing to do. But what has that really got to do with being an influence for those individuals coming behind us? Again, we think about those individuals who've gone ahead of us, who influenced us. What does this whole idea about growing in Christ mean and relate to having an influence for those coming behind us? The simple truth is, and I don't think anyone ever expressed it better than H.A. Ironside, a Bible teacher from the early 1900s. I think H.A. Ironside died about 1945, if I can remember right, and that's off the top of my head. But from the early 1900s, H.A. Ironside made this observation. No man can lift another person over his own level. You think about that. No man can ever lift another person over his own level. You're wanting to help influence those individuals, we'll say, coming behind you. Those believers who have not been Christians as long as you have or haven't grown as much. Maybe they're your children or grandchildren, nieces, nephews, young people you have contact with, whatever the case may be, or just someone who just became a believer. You will never help them. You'll never be able to help them to grow further in their Christian life and maturity than what you are. And if you want to be in a position to help them more, you need to grow more. So we need to grow in our walk, in our relationship with the Lord. And you see this throughout God's Word. You think about the Apostle Paul. You think about, you know, all that God used him to do. And yet you think about the goal, the desire, the driving desire of Paul's life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, or 8 through 10, rather. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Is it any wonder why God could use the Apostle Paul to share the gospel message, to lead other individuals to salvation, to help grow and deepen churches in their, not just their head knowledge of the truths of God, but the heart knowledge of their relationship? Look what drove Paul in his own life. It was his own relationship. You think about the Apostle John, you know, whose inspired writings we're reading in the third John. You think about what he said over in 1 John chapter 1. Remember what we read in verses 1 through 4? What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Look what he's talking about there. Personally knowing the Lord, and the life was manifested, as made obvious, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You think about what he's saying. We are sharing with you what we have experienced. What's the obvious train of thought there? If you haven't experienced it, you don't have anything to share. The only reason that God could inspire John to write like this and use him was because John had first experienced it. Again, we cannot lift others to a level higher than what we ourselves are. If we want to be used by God to influence and help grow others, we ourselves have to be growing. Again, going back to verse 3, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John was growing. And because he was growing, God could work through him to bless and touch and reach others. Paul was growing. And because he was growing, God could work through him to reach others, to grow them, to help mature them in their walk. Demetrius was growing, and because he was growing, God could work through him to reach others for Christ, help them grow in their walk in their relationship with the Lord. You want to be used by God to bring others to salvation, to help disciple others, to help them deepen in their walk, deepen in their relationship? You need to be growing. We need to be growing. If we're not growing, we cannot be used. You think about that song, you know, that Elijah played, Jonathan sang, and Judy played, you know, Abide in Me, or the concept of that. You think about the passage where that comes from in John 15. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, what did our Lord say? You can do nothing. It's only as we abide with him, have his grow in our relationship, allow him to move and flow through our life, can we truly bear fruit. We need to be growing in the Lord. But then look what else. We need to live for the Lord. Look what we see in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and that you know that our testimony is true. The idea there is not that Demetrius just has a lot of head knowledge, and no doubt that he did, and the more that we have of that, the better. Problem is that head knowledge needs to be translated to heart knowledge. That head knowledge has to actually work its way out through our life. We need to truly live for the Lord. And again, remember the context of both 2 John and 3 John. In those days, the way that you would support missionaries or traveling evangelists, you know, as they would come to a new town, they would in fact be hosted by some family there within the church. That would be their base of operation while they were there. They would then speak to that fellowship, that church, for however long they were there. But the idea here is the fact of caring for them, supporting them. And so what John is doing here, because again, there was a problem with some false teachers. Also, the problem of some trying to prevent the teachers that John was sending to the church from speaking there. John is saying Demetrius is someone who is legitimate and is worthy of your support, your encouragement. He's the one, in fact, that you can listen to. And he says you can look at his life and the way in which he lives it. And he gives the proofs there. He gives the evidences. And again, you look at verse 12, and in our culture, we don't pick up on it so much. But when you look about verse 12, you need to think about and remember what was written back in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and then verse 15. You think about what it says here. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or on any sin which he's committed. This is how they go about legal proceedings. But notice the last part of the verse applies to what we're seeing in verse 12. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Again, you can imagine the problem. This individual comes to your house and says, you know, I'm a traveling missionary. You've never met them before. How do you know who they are? How do you know whether or not to support them? What do we see in Leviticus? Two or three witnesses. Look what we see in verse 12. And did you think about the way it's written there? Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. First one, if you would, even though it's a group, that's the first one. In other words, everyone who has seen him can testify to the fact that he walks with the Lord. He's genuine. He is, in fact, the real thing. And number two, even more important, from the word itself. There's nothing in his life that contradicts God's word. You look at his life, the way he lives it, it is in fact living out God's word. And we, and John's talking about himself here, at our testimony, you know our testimony is true. You think about what he's saying there, two or three witnesses we saw in Leviticus. John here has given us a list of three. What he's saying though is Demetrius has in fact lived for the Lord. Everyone, so to speak, first of all, can testify of that. The word itself confirms his life. John's saying, I know him quite well. He's been with me. I can confirm. Demetrius' devotion can in fact be seen. You think about those individuals coming behind you, we use that terminology, younger believers, maybe someone hasn't come to know the Lord. What do they see in the way in which you live your life? You know, we may try to witness to them, or maybe even just try to invite them to church. What do they see in the way in which we live our life? You think about what Peter was inspired to write in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify, that means set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, meaning let him truly be the king of your heart, the king of your life. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You think about what he's saying there. The way in which you live your life ought to cause individuals to want to know what is different about you. But they at least, at the very least, ought to be able to see the reality of God in your life. Again, you think about those individuals around you. May not be saved yet. Or maybe they have not grown in their walk, their relationship. What did they see in the way in which you live your life? You know, you can't help but wonder when we think about outreach and reaching out and reaching individuals. Is it that they don't hear what we say, or is it because possibly they've seen the way in which we live? And they think that there's a disconnect between the two. We need to be living for the Lord. That our life, our thinking, our speech, what we say, what we don't say, what we do, what we don't do, where we go, where we don't go, needs to give a true evidence of the Lord. You think about what he was able to say here about Demetrius. If John were alive today and the Holy Spirit were inspiring and was inspiring him to write this today, and he was writing about you, would he be able to say this about you? I mean, could your name be substituted there? Could your name, would he be able to say that you have received a good testimony from everyone? Everyone has watched your life and they can give another testimony that you truly live for the Lord. The word itself. Does the word confirm or convict you in what you do or don't do? And even myself, if John personally knew you, If John knew you very, very well for months, years, would John be able to commend you the way he was able to commend Demetrius here? No wonder God could use him. We need to grow with the Lord, and we need to live for him so that God can use us. And then notice as well, number four, we need to serve the Lord. That needs to be our desire to serve him. This is serving as an introduction for Demetrius. Again, drop back to verses 5-7. Remember again the context. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And here we have Demetrius as one of those who traveling missionaries, evangelists, teachers. This one, apparently sent by John to this church. And you see here the fact that he is actively serving the Lord. And you might think, well, that has nothing to do with me. I've never been called to preach or to be a missionary in that context. And yet the reality is it has everything to do with every single one of us. Because the reality is every single child of God has in fact been called to serve. Every single child of God has been equipped and gifted to serve. You think about what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 7. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And when you read 1 Corinthians 12, you read Romans 12, it teaches that every single believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit in some unique way to serve God in a particular way. There's no such thing as an ungifted believer. There's no such thing as an unequipped believer. Every child of God has been gifted to serve him in some way. And then that gifted believer, you and me, we're then given to a fellowship. You think about what we read in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Every single believer has been gifted and given. And every single believer has been called to use that giftedness within that fellowship. You think about the fact, again, that all of us have been called, Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. I know we read about people like Paul and John, Demetrius, and we refer to them as servants of Christ, and that is absolutely true. Every one of us who knows Christ is a servant of Christ, gifted in a particular way and then given to a fellowship so that fellowship can grow, mature, deepen, and be used by God, bring others to salvation, and then help them to grow in their walk. Are you serving the Lord? Are you using the gift that he has given you? Are you allowing him to use you the way that he created you and recreated you through Christ to be, to minister to those around you? We have been called, gifted, and given. And only when we are faithful in the way which God called us, obviously, Paul, John, Demetrius, you know, unique callings and gifts. I'm not taking away from that, not belittling that. But in a very unique way, each and every one of us, you have been gifted and given and called. Are we serving the Lord with what he has called us to do? If we want God to use us, we need to be as faithful in the way in which God called us as Demetrius was in the way God called him. Different, to be sure, or Paul or John, but we still need to be faithful. Are you serving the Lord what he has gifted and called you to do? Again, you know, we think back on those individuals who went ahead of us. We'll think about that. They may still be alive. The way that God blessed us through them. Don't you want to be that kind of a blessing for those coming behind you? The lost individuals around you? Those believers who haven't grown to the point that you are yet? We need to be used by God to be just as much of a blessing for those coming behind us as those ahead of us were for us. Demetrius was. Will we be? Will you be? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.